For our message tonight, I'd like you to look at a couple verses in Matthew's account of the Lord's birth. Scripture reading 3, if you'll turn back there. I just want you to follow along as I read it. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose and from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The instruction from heaven was to call the baby's name Jesus. And notice the reason for that designation is found in the rest of the verse. For he will save his people from their sins. That's interesting to me, because that wasn't the end of the instruction, the conversation between the angel and Joseph. The divine commentary on this child and that particular name that was given to him is found in the next two verses. He says, now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. See, there's a connection being made here between the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. And I want to talk about that connection tonight for a few minutes with you. Now, if you've had children, or if you are close to people who have had children, you know that choosing a name is a big deal. Just this week, I read an article on our email system. An article came up in the news on choosing baby names, and it talked about all the stress involved for parents choosing names for their children. Another article was on baby names and how certain names were most regretted by parents. I suppose it can be kind of stressful when you're picking out a name. It was a little bit for us. You know what it's like. You like a name she doesn't. She likes a name you don't. You know, one of you says a name out loud and the other one automatically thinks of something funny or unrelated, but it makes it so you can't choose the name, or someone, you know, that you say a name and then it makes you think of somebody that you don't want the baby to be associated with. Some people choose names that start with the same letter, right? Jerry, John, Judy, Julie, Jacob, Mark, Mary, Matthew, Michael, Mia, you know, something like that. Some people are very superstitious about names, aren't they, right? You can't tell the name until the baby's born. When our firstborn came along, I liked the name Noah. It was my favorite name, but my wife couldn't go with Noah. I love the name, she just couldn't do it. But so we compromised, right? We decided to use Noah as a middle name. And we were thinking through, we eventually settled on the name Christopher. Christopher Noah Spur. But when he came out, he didn't really look like a Christopher. Whatever Christopher looks like, just didn't fit the name. And so the next morning, I was getting ready to come down to the hospital, and Laura called and said, she said, you know, I just can't name him Christopher, and we got 20 minutes before the Social Security person gets back here, and we need to get a name for the baby. So we kind of put our heads together, and, you know, we're thinking through it. Laura got to thinking, she said, well, you know, if he's in school, and the teacher shortens his name to Crisp, you know, it's going to, when she says his Crisper here, it's going to sound like something you do on the barbecue. So we can't name him Crisper. You know, we've got to choose something else. So we had to scramble at the last minute, and we decided on the name Joshua. Now, we both like Joshua. We couldn't figure out why we hadn't decided on it earlier. But then when we got home from the hospital, we started calling the family, and we remembered that my cousin, whose baby was due any day, was going to name their child Joshua. And so we had a little awkward phone call there, but they were understanding it was their third child, so they'd been through it before, and they said, whatever, just that's fine. But you get what I'm saying. Choosing a name is difficult, right? It's a big deal. It was hard for us, right? Girls' names were easy. Guys' names were hard. Took a long time to settle on names. But people choose names for all sorts of reasons, right? Family names, they like the sound of the name. It's, you know, it reminds them of somebody that they admire. Same is true of biblical names in biblical times. Old Testament names were chosen for a variety of reasons, but none of them, and you need to understand this, none of them were without significance. Sometimes a name was chosen for a child because it depicted a personal trait or characteristic of the child. Esau was given the name because he was red and he came out all red and hairy. Phineas is a name that means bronze colored. Thomas, right, is a name that means twin. He had a twin. Sometimes names were chosen because of the circumstances surrounding their birth, right? Moses was given his name because the daughter of Pharaoh found him among the reeds. The name Moses means drawn from the reeds. He was in the sea in a basket, so she named him Moses. Isaac was a name given because his mother, who was past the age of childbearing, she laughed when God said she was going to have a child. So God said, you name him Isaac, which means laughter. Samuel meant asked of God because his mother had asked the Lord for him and he heard her prayers, so she named him Samuel. Sometimes names were chosen because they reflected the faith of their parents. Elimelech was a name that meant God is my king, but he didn't live up to his name. Uzziah meant Yahweh is my strength. God is my strength. Sometimes names in the Bible have theological significance. Daniel is a name that meant God is my judge. Micah is a name that means who is like the Lord. Zechariah is a name that means the Lord remembers. Each of those names are significant for the books that they authored. By New Testament times, it was customary for parents to name children after an ancestor, right? For boys, it was typically the grandfather. We do this today, don't we? Two of my sons have middle names corresponding to their great-grandparents. In the story of John the Baptist, remember when she had delivered John the Baptist and all the relatives of Elizabeth gathered around, it says that they were surprised because when she named her son John because there was no one among her relatives with that name. All of that to say that Hebrew children were given names for different reasons in the Bible, but none of them was without significance. And that is especially true when it comes to Jesus. Please note a very important detail, if you're still looking at that scripture reading about the name Jesus. Notice that it wasn't given to him by Joseph and Mary. Right? It was the name given by God, because it encapsulated his person and the purpose for his life. The name Jesus was a Greek name. It was the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. In the Old Testament, remember, Joshua was the leader to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. The name consists of two parts, a shortened form of the name of God, Yahweh, which is his covenantal name, a shortened form of that with the Hebrew word meaning salvation. Put together, it means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh will save, or Yahweh's salvation. In the early first century, it was a common name for Jewish boys, but used of Mary's child, it was more than just a personal designation. It literally encompassed both the child's divine nature and his redemptive work that he would do for his people. This child is Yahweh's salvation. Note the rest of the verse. It says, "For it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now, all the emphasis in that last part is on the word he. He is the one through whom salvation will come. He is the one through whom Yahweh will deliver his people from sin. You know, as a human being, our greatest need is for deliverance from sin. Sin is why this world is such an ugly place. The reason why you see all these terrible things on the news at night, right? Sin is the ultimate cause of death and disease and war and sorrow and pain. Sin is the reason why people are addicted to alcohol and drugs and can't stop their addiction, even if it's killing them. Sin is the reason why we have broken families and broken relationships. Sin is the reason for it all. And that same sin nature that resides in the murderer and the adulterer and the liar and the thief resides in each one of us. We have all inherited it from Adam and Eve. And to be honest, we all personally indulge in it when given the chance. And that doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, right? Nor does it mean that our sinfulness is always expressed in the same way as somebody else. It means that we all sin. We all express our independence from God. We all express an inclination to step out from under God's authority and do things our own way. And sometimes it's really horrific, like the weirdos you see on TV. But other times it's more refined, more respectable. But we are all sinners. To say that you're not is either complete ignorance or supreme arrogance. In fact, listen to what the Bible says on this. The Apostle John in the New Testament writing, if we say that we have no sin, he says we are deceiving ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. To say that we have no sin is the epitome of arrogance, of ignorance. It's complete self-deception, right? In other words, you're not seeing yourself properly. Listen, if you don't think that you're a sinner, just ask the person next to you. If they know you, they will tell you. Right? They can see it, even if you can't. John goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the height of arrogance. God's word says we are sinners. Right? Paul said in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just before he says that, this is God's verdict using the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament, and he's speaking as it were, these are God's word. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. That is God's verdict on humanity, on each individual person, everyone in this room, including myself. To say that we are not included in that description is to call God a liar. We are all sinners. And this is a real problem, because we'll all stand before God someday. And God judges sin. Another book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, says this, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. God's judgment has nothing to do with whatever good we've done in our life. God's judgment deals with sin, right? And His standard is moral perfection. So hear me on this. Your greatest need and my greatest need is for a Savior, someone who can deliver us from the judgment of God, someone who can effectively deal with our inherent and indulgent sin problem. God's solution to that problem is Jesus. And you shall name Him Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. He was God's provision for sin. He is the one through whom Yahweh will save. And if you know His story, you know that He lived a perfect life under the law of God, right? He met the standard of moral perfection, and then He willingly gave up His life to suffer the judgment of God. That verse I just read a few minutes ago out of Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, goes on to say, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, not His own, but to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. This child named Jesus was born into this world for the purpose of bearing the sins of his people. He bore them to the cross to appease the judgment of God. That was God's plan of salvation. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul said this, He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, punished him for it, and took his righteousness and applied that to our account. Apostle Paul said he committed no sin, or Peter said he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he reviled not in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus is God's one provision for sin. It's God's provision. His sinless life was given up for our sin-stained life. He is the one through whom Yahweh will save his people. Listen, Jesus didn't come to be an example of how to live, even though he was a perfect example. He came to lay his life down, to give his life up for his people, to deal with their sin. But there's something more about this child. There's something more than just the redemptive aspect of his name. The name Jesus was given because it also encompasses his divine person. See, he wasn't merely the agent of God's salvation. He was God himself in a body, saving his people through his life and his death. And this is where the follow-up verse comes into play. And in Matthew here, verses 22 and on, he says, he's giving the explanation now for Mary's pregnancy and for the prospect of this child and for giving him the name Jesus. He says, now all this has taken place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, this prospect of a son, the giving of him the name Jesus, all these things are explained by this. They are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of this child. This child is God in human flesh. He's the union of manhood and deity. He's the eternal Son of God enveloped in a mother's womb. He is Yahweh himself, come to save his people from their sins. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, you will see that it consistently depicts God as a Savior. After God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, Moses in his song says this, The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. David said, The Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. On God my salvation and my glory rest. Idea comes out even stronger in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh God, the Lord God, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. God said of himself, Isaiah 43, verse 3, For I am the Lord Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your salvation. He says, I, Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. He says, Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God said in the prophet Ezekiel, I've saved them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Mary said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Old Testament consistently depicts God as a Savior, as a saving God. In fact, he said it of himself, "There is no Savior beside me." Yahweh is a Savior God. And his ultimate act of deliverance is salvation from sin and the judgment it brings. And this is why the name Jesus was so important for the child. Because not only was this child the one through whom God's salvation would come, but he was in fact God incarnate. Yahweh himself come in a body so that he could save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, come to save his people from their sins. When the angels met the shepherds, they said, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Right, we just got through singing it. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Do you know Jesus as your God and Savior? This is what Christmas is about. God in human flesh come to save his people from their sins. That song the choir sang earlier, Jesus Messiah, really captures the beauty of this. It says, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. Right? The ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. And then it says this. This is the picture of faith. This is how God wants us to respond when we realize that this child is, when we realize that he's God and when we realize that he is the rescue for sinners. It says, all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, light of the world. That's right. He was God's gift to you and to me, a rescue for sinners, right? A ransom from heaven, who was in fact Lord of all. God himself come to save his people from their sins. Wow, that is marvelous. Remember after Jesus died and rose from the grave, the Apostle Peter said this, speaking of Jesus. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. He is our only hope. The song says it right. All our hope is in you. You must embrace Jesus as your Savior and your God. There is no other name that can save. Jesus said it, no man comes to the Father but through me. The songwriter said, a little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, thy silent years go by. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Because they're met in Jesus, see. All the hopes of a better life and all the fears of judgment are met in Jesus. It all centers in him. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Will you be one of those people tonight? Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. I want to close in a prayer written by the same songwriter that I just quoted. And I just want you to think about it as I read it. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. That is what makes Christmas such a blessed holiday. I hope you know the Savior. I hope you know who Jesus is. Because he came to save his people from their sins. I hope your hope is in him. Because he is glorious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless you for entering this planet of ours, taking on our nature, and giving your life a ransom for us. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray for anyone here who maybe has never heard this, that they would respond to you tonight, that they would put their trust in you, that they would understand who you are, the Savior of the world. They turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of a Savior, and I pray that we would rejoice from this point on forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.